don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things. A few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So today's sermon is called, Which is Better? From that passage. And there's a sermon outline, and you can download it. There we go on the screen. It's got the information if you'd like to quickly download it on your tablets or whatever. At any rate, it's pretty easy to fill in the answers as you go along with a pen in your hand. We're looking at a lovely little snippet from Jesus' life here, isn't it? Just a few verses here in someone's home. Nice meal. Should be lots of friendship flowing. Bit of aggro suddenly comes along. Typical family, eh? Yes, okay. So, a couple of sisters there. This is also the home of Lazarus, I think. Mary, Martha and Lazarus are mentioned in John's Gospel where the famous resurrection took place. Who is a big sister out here? Where's the big sisters? Are you, yes, little sister, yeah. Who's got little sisters to boss around, yeah? Right? Just like Ma. Huh? Oh, are you a big sister, though? Not a big brother, David. Oh, you got a little sister? Yeah. So I'm talking about sisters. Not brothers. Okay. You got a sister, yeah. So big sisters, boss little sisters round, got to get the work done. Is that right? The little sisters know, do they? Yep, the brothers too. Okay, all right. In the first century, women did all the domestic work. Some of the women might be saying there, my husband could do a bit more domestic work too. But anyway, they certainly did it all in those days. They're expected to. Here we go. When I get asked by Jody to preach a sermon, I don't do his series. We're just travelling along with Luke. Gives you a bit of a difference anyway. And we're on our way to Jerusalem with Jesus. It's his last visit. He knew what was waiting there for him. He's already made that clear. In a visit that he passed through, there was a family consisting of the brothers and sisters, Mary, Martha and Lazarus. He already knew these people, and they were supporters of his. So our first point this morning is Mary and Martha. Actually, I've got Martha and Mary in my notes here. Older sister first. So Martha, who appears to be the older sister, she invites Jesus in for a meal, as you should, a bit of hospitality. And she went out into the kitchen area to do some cooking. Meanwhile, her sister, younger sister Mary, is just sitting there listening to Jesus. Another thing about women of the first century, they didn't hang around listening to men talk. So Mary would have been expected by all right-thinking people to go away quietly and let Jesus, I suppose, Lazarus and any other men who were travelling with them have a bit of a talk about the important stuff in life, you know, a bit of politics, a bit of God, something like that. But Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. In the synagogue, the rabbi sits down to deliver the sermon. On top of the mountain, Jesus sat down to deliver the sermon on the mount, and his disciples came to him. It's teaching. So when she sat at his feet, it clearly tells us that he was teaching and she was learning. We can imagine as the scene is there, clearly that bit by bit Martha was getting more and more angry out there in the kitchen, bashing the pots together or whatever, until she finally exploded. Listen to the exact words that she used when she was yelling at Jesus and Mary. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me. All the me's and myself's and all that. Martha's first concern is herself. What does Jesus say in reply? Does he rebuke Mary from being lazy? Mary, go and help her, please. You know, get this sorted out, please. I don't want all this anger flying around the house. No. He spoke, of course, to Martha, not to Mary. Martha, he said, because he could see that Martha was very anxious. She didn't think the dinner would be all that nice. Martha, Martha, he's gracious and compassionate. You are worried and upset about many things. Martha was fretting and fussing around over there in the kitchen area. But more important than fussing around in the kitchen is to listen to Jesus. And Martha should cut down on her kitchen chores, because woman does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, the women here, especially this morning, should think through what Jesus was saying to Martha. Because there's nothing wrong with having a nice tidy house and beautiful cooking, but it should not prevent you from learning about Jesus. Stephen Covey is an American speaker and writer who's made a study of about how people can be effective in their lives. And maybe sometimes we're ineffective, he shows us that too, at home and where we work and so on. In his book, The First Things First, we find this penetrating question from Mr. Covey. What is the one activity that you know, if you did it superbly well and consistently, would have a significant positive results in your personal life? That's the question. That question gets repeated concerning, you know, your professional work, your life out at the workforce, whatever. And then we read, if you know these things would make such a significant difference, then why are you not doing it now? So this seems all fairly clear and leads you down the pathway, yep. So if you know this, you should be doing this, why don't you do it? And then he goes on to discuss how we often wrongly let the urgent take away doing the important things we should do. We never get that done because we're always rushing around doing urgent things, putting out a little bushfire here, bushfire, that kind of thing. Now, that book is not specifically a Christian book. So let's put these thoughts into a Christian framework and direct the questions towards our walk with God. What is the one activity that you know, if you did superbly well and consistently, would have significant positive results in your relationship with God? And then, of course, to finish it off, if you know that this would make such a significant difference, why did you not do it this past week? And we see here in the Bible passage we have, the significant activity is spending time alone with the Lord in his word and in prayer. In the picture language of our text, it is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him, learning from the word and responding in prayer. Surely this is the important thing. Whereas things like wanting a spick and span house, which is always pressing on us and saying, my floors are dusty, clean me up, please. And for the blokes, there's always the gardening outside and you've got to get the car washed. What will people think if I drive around in a dirty car? And if we might bring work home and sit there doing our work instead of interacting with family, that kind of thing. Or staying back late and not seeing them at all. There's something implied in the text also here, which is that Jesus was actually paying Mary a great compliment when he said it was okay for her to listen to him. Because women generally weren't educated at all in those days. What education there was mostly for the males only. As I said before, talking about God and making big decisions was man's business, not woman's. But Jesus treated women very well. For instance, you probably know the story how he showed forgiveness to a woman who'd been a prostitute. Another time, there was the son of a widow who died, and because she was a widow, had no husband, her son was really her way of supporting her. They were the workers in those days. There was no, widow's pension, that sort of stuff. It was the son who earned all the money. He brought him back to life so he could continue doing that for her. Jesus could see that women were equal with men in knowing God. Now, later on, Peter, his disciple and apostle, was going to state exactly the same thing, and along with stating the headship of man in his letter called 1 Peter. He says, husbands must treat their wives with respect as the weaker partner and of heirs with them of the gracious gift of life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So we see that both Jesus and Peter were all for the equality of men and women in salvation, while still preserving the headship of the husband. So here's a word for the men amongst us. I want you to listen well to this. You can write this down, fellas. Christian men value women. Christian men value women. They honour them. They allow them to grow in spiritual understanding and in ministry opportunities. This is what we must be doing as Christian men. And if you're not married yet and you plan to be married, this is what you're going to have to do. So make note of it now, fellas. When you find yourself a wife, you get married, you must value, honour, make sure your wife grows and gets plenty of opportunities to do ministry. She mustn't be held back. And he told Martha she was wrong to be anxious about the dinner because Mary was doing the right thing. Mary was concentrating on the important, but Martha was very stressed with the urgent, to use today's language. Jesus positively welcomed Mary and he told Martha she should be doing the same as Mary. Now, the first picture on on your notes, and the final picture over the back page, there's one of the good things about doing sermons from Luke or Matthew or whatever. Everything that ever happened to Jesus, everything he ever said, has been painted by Leonardo or someone or other. This one isn't Leonardo, but the first picture shows Jesus sort of patiently listening to this complaint about Mary and sort of turning it away. And the last picture is, by me, I was cheating a bit here. Two nice-looking women, and they're supposed to be Mary and Martha, side by side doing what they should be doing, listening to Jesus together. So the washing up could wait. They could do it later on after they'd finished listening to Jesus. Which brings us to the second point, which is secondly, following Mary's example. Because it's a mistake to be so committed and so busy with study and sport and music and going out with friends, etc., etc., that we don't have time for the most important thing, which is getting in touch with God and staying in touch with God. Now, you know that we live in an anxious age. It's always being mentioned on the news, in the current affairs program, articles in the newspaper, whatever. Doctors are giving out more and more medication and counsel for anxious patients to calm them down and try and get a grip on life and get things in the right order. Friendship sometimes causes anxieties because they don't seem to be as stable. People seem to be willing to spit the dummy out and to really turn on each other. Work isn't perhaps as much fun as it used to be. A lot of people are on contracts and can be let go at a moment's notice. Kids are finding school assignments tough. HSC's on now, about to start, and they'll get very super stressed over that, I know. They've cured so many sicknesses. If you get a bad sickness, you know you've probably got it for life anyway, and it might kill you or something. So one way or another, we live in an anxious age. Perhaps it's also where we haven't got the foundations we used to have throughout society of believing in God and the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Perhaps that's part of it too, I would guess. So are you fussing and fretting about things you can't control and you can't change? Now, I know, I won't mention any names, of course, but I know a number of Christian people who do a lot of worrying about things they can't change. What we can control, the things that we can change, if it needs changing, we've got to change it. When we change it, we can move on. If there's something out there, someone's brother-in-law is having trouble with this, or your sister's marriage is going bad, or this is happening out there. So people get all, they start to fuss and they fret about these things. They can't control it. They can't change it. There's nothing they can do by worrying. That's what Jesus probably meant when he said, why are you anxious about so many things? You can't even control, the length. You can't even control it. Just the things of why are you anxious about tomorrow? You can't control these things at all. But we get into this trap of fussing and fretting about things we can't control. Whereas we probably pray about them once and let them go, then focus in on the important things of our life again. So we should listen to Jesus first and then get busy with the time that's left. When we do this, we will surely find we still have plenty of time. to do the things we need. And the way to listen to Jesus first is, as you probably know, is to read your own Bible, to pray your own prayers, I'm talking about at home, to get to church each and every Sunday, except when you've got a really good excuse, and to get along to a Bible study group. So you can sit down in a circle with other Christians with your Bibles open, and you can interact with people spiritually. These are the standard ways to grow your relationship with Jesus. It's what older Christians used to call the spiritual disciplines. To any younger ones amongst us, I'd say you might be parents one day, I guess. So make spiritual disciplines part of your own life and part of your family life. Now, here comes a general observation. I think it's mostly true that if you don't make it to church on Sunday, then you're probably ignoring the other things you should be doing. The people who only occasionally front up to church are probably, in my guess from talking to them and thinking and so on, probably not reading the word, probably not saying their prayers as well. When we were parishioners in Kiama in the 1970s with one young child, our parents would sometimes ring us up and announce they were coming down to visit us on a Sunday, which was good. And we'd always say things like, well, that's great, you can come at 10 o'clock for church or 12 o'clock for lunch. Then we put it on to them whether they wanted to come to church or not, but we were going to do what we thought was the important thing and not worry about the urgent thing of the parents coming down. They could come down and fit around what we were doing. In other words, we never let our family distract us from the one important thing on Sunday. So let's have a look at some Bible passages that might extend our thinking on this and put Mary and Martha and Jesus into a bigger context. Hereabouts, here are some Bible passages about being aware what time it is and what we should be doing. In the book of Genesis, we know that God built time into the universe. The famous Christian Augustine said that God created the universe with time. He meant that time didn't really exist before the universe was created, but the universe was created with time. That was the way he put it, and I think people have followed on that since then. So we read that the stars, moon, and suns were created for humans to mark the times and the seasons. So that's how they didn't have watches, so they went by all that kind of stuff. So time is built into our world by God. And Jesus was very conscious of what time it was. I don't mean on his TikTok, you know, it's now 11 o'clock, it's time for my cup of tea or something. But I'm talking about a different kind of time. You'll understand this as I go along, I think. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus was meaning in this, amongst other things, about becoming a Christian and so on, it means that you should understand the nature of the times that we live in. You should be taking the opportunity to connect to God and to grow with God and to serve him. So Mary was understanding the time. She was doing just that. God's moment has come. It's Jesus on the cross. We now live in a time to be saved. So we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. So as well as it being a moment of salvation that we now live in, we now live in a time of an opportunity for service. In Scripture, we see the whole church helping the apostle in his ministry. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, the situation there is that the apostle is in jail, and he's in the letter that he's writing back to them, he's thinking about the gift they sent him. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last, there's a time word there, at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity. That's another time word. You had no opportunity to show it. So the Philippian church waited, in Paul's opinion. Then they took the opportunity to serve the apostle when it came. And all Christians must take the opportunities as they are presented. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And doing good in the biblical sense means helping them forward towards God as we help in spiritual and physical ways in their lives. And preachers and teachers, and there's quite a number of teachers, scripture teachers and Bible study teachers and whatnot amongst us, preachers and teachers must always be mindful of where we stand in history. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word in season and out of season. There's a couple of time references. He meant whether it's convenient or inconvenient, you preach the word. This is the time of gospel preaching. And all Christians must stay alert. We must stay vigilant because we live between the first coming and the second coming. You see this in Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Jesus said, be always on the watch. By this, translating in today's language, I think it means we should be aware of what's going on around us in society, the different debates. We keep mentioning a certain debate that's sort of always in the news, but the different things that are swirling around in the political world, in the social world, we should be on the watch. We should be aware of what's going on, and we should be trying to discern what God is doing. This means watching, not just reading the newspaper, but watching in the sense of watching for God's hand at work, God's providence, God's sovereignty coming through in one way or another. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, so that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, Paul states this, but in more detail. So listen to this. Do this, he says, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost, see, this is full of time references, understanding where we are. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. So we see the time is set and history is moving towards God's goal. So back in the household of Mary and Martha, then we have a charming scene of domestic hospitality. It all just looked so pleasant, so everyday, so ordinary. But it was just a moment of time in the lives of those three persons. One of them brought time with him. One of them used the time well. And one of them was out of time with the others. So I'll finish with a quote that I got from the American theologian and Bible teacher Carl Henry. I suppose he's a Dr. Henry or Professor Henry or something. He says, history has a beginning in God. It has its centre in Christ and its end in the final consummation and the last judgment. And that's why Mary made the right choice. And Martha should have done the same.
Thank you, Graham. I think we all looked up and you'd sat down. Good to have a preacher who knows how to have a punchy end. That was great. Thank you for the word, a wonderful encouragement as we seek to be people of God's word and turn to him in prayer. And it's wonderful we can join together here now and have our priorities right as we sing to our Lord. Let's stand and sing our final song together. A bag will be passed around where you can put in your comment cards, questions and financial gifts. His bride, for us he paid the price, for us he bled and died. We are his people, his treasured prize, for us he conquered sin, for he is risen. With thankfulness we will sing, with thankfulness we will sing. So we declare the praises of Jesus, Savior and King. He is the cornerstone. Hallelujah. And now we stand as his church until the day when he comes in glory. Draws the scattered near, he builds his kingdom here, a holy nation now set apart to be his hands and feet, to speak his mercy with thankfulness. We will sing, adopted now we are his. So we declare the praises of Jesus, Savior and King. He is the cornerstone, alleluia. And now we stand as his church until the day when he comes in glory, alleluia. So we declare the praises of Jesus, Savior and King. He is the cornerstone, alleluia. And now we stand as his church until the day when he comes in glory. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining with us today, whether you're here or on at home on TV watching us. It's been great to have you here with us, and it was great to remember Graham's preaching today about the history. It's moving on to its completion. Are we aware of the times we're living in? Are we aware of what God's doing now and what our response should be? And are we concentrating on the urgent or just the important? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Morning tea will be served shortly. There will be a cake too, so please hang around.